is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations, and you can find out more about Jubilee by visiting our website at www.jubilee.org.uk.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, some of you look about as surprised as I feel of seeing me up here. There you go. Yeah, so when I got the message from Graham, you know, could you preach on this Sunday? And I knew, you know, going through the book of Romans, and I know where we got to. And there was just a thought going around in the back of my mind, Graham, why couldn't you ask me to preach at short notice on a passage I've already preached on? There we go. Can I ask you a question this morning to start with? Have you ever been in a situation where you've said something or you've done something, and then a close friend or a member of the family have turned around to you and said, and you call yourself a Christian?
Ooh.
I wonder, how would you respond? Just hold on to that thought. We'll come back to it later. If we don't have time or forget, come and see me in the box for coffee. So we continue through Romans, and as we already established, there were already believers in Rome. But I believe that Paul wanted to make sure that they had a faith that was well-grounded and not subject to the whims of public opinion or false teaching. I pray this morning that those who are here, those who are watching online, that you want your faith to be well grounded too. So after Paul introduces himself in chapter 1, going into the letter to chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we find that Paul is talking about the sinful man. And I have to admit, Paul, it's not the best way to start a letter. You know, to tell your readers, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. I'm thinking, I wonder how many people who picked up the letter of Romans has ever got past chapter 2. Oh. I wonder. But the thing is, if we don't have a clear understanding of sin, then we'll never appreciate fully God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. We'll never experience what it feels like to be truly loved until we know exactly how sin affects each one of us. So Paul starts here. So I encourage you to keep reading, because you see, Paul is setting out his argument here that sort of comes to his first point in Romans 3:23, when he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the last time, my understanding of all, that's everyone here this morning.
Yeah.
Everyone outside of this place as well. But hold on, because Paul finishes his argument at the end of chapter 6. And that's when we get to the really good news. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a gift.
Yeah.
Eternal life is a gift. But I think somebody else is preaching on Romans 6. I'm not going to pinch their thunder. But you know, when we think about sinful man, if anybody talks about sin, I think a good number of people who are sitting in the congregation are probably thinking, he's talking about him. He's talking about her. Not me. In chapter 2, Paul is using a technique that quite a number of the Old Testament prophets used, particularly Amos. And I have to admit, I like Amos because he was a farmer before he became a prophet. And for those of you who don't know, I used to be a farmer. Have I told you that before? And what Amos does after he gets a word from God for the Israelites, he gathers all the southern Israelites to him for who that the message is for. And he starts off by saying that those Gentiles around there, they're sinners. Those in North Israel, they're sinners. And I bet they're thinking, come on, Amos, preach it. And then he goes on to say, and you southern Israelites are sinners too. And this is the way that Paul sets out his letter. Because he starts off by saying the pagans are sinners. And I can just imagine the charismatic Jews in Rome going and saying, yeah, preach it, Paul. And then he says, even the good people, they're sinners too. Amen, Paul. And then we get to chapter 2 and he goes, and you Jews, you Christians, you're sinners too. And if Paul was writing that letter today, who would his audience be? Us, the church. He'd be saying, you're sinners. So let's start off in verses 17 to 24. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I'm sure James will probably have it up on the screen as well. So let's start at verse 17 and let's go through this. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We need to remember that Paul, before he met Jesus, was a Pharisee. If you like, he had an insight knowledge of what the Pharisees were like. He knew the heart of those religious people because he'd been one himself. Paul knew that they would take, short notice, I've had to write my notes, not type them out. If you see my writing, you might think I should have been a doctor. In fact, I told Tim this morning that I actually write in tongues. Paul knew that the Pharisees could talk a good game, but they struggled to live up to that life that they taught. So the first point is they didn't walk the walk, if you like. They talk about thou shalt not rob, but they were stealing from the temples. They were stealing from the tithes. And you know, sometimes we can justify it, can't we? To show how old I am, when I first started preaching about stealing, I was talking about those in business and helping themselves to the paper clips. Anybody still use paper clips? Obviously, if you do. And you probably think, they're just little things. Nobody's going to miss them. But it's still stealing. It's still a sin. And we can sort of justify it. Well, if you like, for those of you who have a mileage allowance at work, or can just add on another 5 miles, they're not going to notice. It's stealing. It's a sin. That's what Paul is talking about here. Adultery. You know, how many people probably get tempted by sexual sins. I think sexual temptation and power are the two most powerful sin temptations. I mean, how often, unfortunately, do we read about a church leader that falls to one of those two temptations? And Paul's saying the Pharisees are no better. And about dishonouring God. We'll come to that bit again in a minute. But yeah, what would you think about someone, probably me, who gets up to preach the word, and then you find out that, hang on, he did that. Just think for a minute, probably somebody you might admire in church. You probably think is a good husband. Someone who's always there with the wife, got their arm round her, always speaks positive things, encouragement into her life. But you know that he's having an affair with someone. Now what do you think? You walk the walk. And right at the end of that passage, when he talks about blaspheming, it reminds me that non-Christians, those who are outside the church, are not bothered so much about what we do in church, it's what we do in the rest of the week. Do we actually walk the walk? Do our Christian values show through the way that we live through the rest of the week? Because you see, if we don't, then they're going to think, Christianity? That's not for me. It's all full of hypocrites. So do you walk the walk? Let's move on to the next passage. Verses 25 to 29. Circumcision. Oh, just as a little humour here. When Graham was messaging me about preaching this, and I said back to him in the text, I said, I think the first part of the sermon could be painful. I was thinking about sin nature and that, and he replied about, well, don't talk too much about circumcision. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is the circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. The Jews were very proud of their religious rituals, sacrifices, tithes, circumcision. I do believe that some rabbis taught that no circumcised man would ever see hell. Many believed that they would be saved by their heritage and their rituals. That's what they put their faith in. And you're probably thinking, well, we're not like that today, are we? I don't know. If Paul was writing to the church today, would he be saying that a person is not a Christian just because they go to church? They're not a Christian just because they're being baptized. They're not a Christian because they tithe or even give more than everybody else. They're not even a Christian, sorry Fiona, if they've done more Love Derby days than anybody else. A true Christian is a person who recognizes their own spiritual bankruptcy and has given their heart and life to Jesus. Christians, yes, they do attend church. They attend church to worship God. They honor him with their tithes and sacraments. But those things have no power to save. Only faith in Christ Jesus our Lord can save us.
Amen.
Remember what I asked you at the beginning? If somebody said, and you, a Christian? We don't say I'll go to church. Well, it's not that I try to do a good thing. The answer is I'm a Christian because of what Jesus has done for me. Full stop. We can't add to what Jesus has done for us to become a Christian. He's done it all. We just need to have faith and trust in him, and we're a Christian. Oh, sorry. That second point, I've put it down as sacraments and heritage will not stamp your heavenly passport. Because those are the things that don't get you into heaven. As I said, what does is having trust in Jesus Christ. Let's skip into chapter 3 and move down to verse 5. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that was so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderous reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. Paul, if you like, holds up the mirror of Jesus to see ourselves as God sees ourselves. And Paul anticipates them doing what a lot of people like to do. If you point out somebody else's faults, quite often they'll change the subject. Think about politicians. Right now, as we're meeting, Jeremy Hunt, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, is being interviewed on BBC. Now, I'm just wondering that if he's being asked, where are you going to find the money to provide the tax cuts? And I'm just thinking, how would Jeremy answer that? He'll probably say, right, well, we're investing in education and then NHS and change the subject. That's what happens. Think back to John chapter 4, when Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. And when she finds out that Jesus knows just how sinful she is with her sexual relationships, what does she do? Oh, let's talk about worship. And I think that Paul is anticipating that his readers are now being told that their sinners are going to turn the subject. So he sort of preempts that, and he's talking about them changing that subject. About, if you like, if they carry on sinning, can they improve God's grace? If you like, expand God's grace. Because the more that we sin, surely God's grace and forgiveness will be even bigger. And what does Paul say? Certainly not. Why? Because if we can help to increase God's grace, that implies that there was a point in time when God's grace was insufficient. And if we have a God who's insufficient in grace, then to me, he's not God worth worshipping. Yeah?
Yeah?
Come on. I'm preaching this better than you're listening to it. I mean, how can we increase God's love and forgiveness by doing more wrong stuff? It doesn't make sense, does it? And that is what Paul's saying. That is absolutely nonsense. He says that argument is ridiculous. To keep sinning to receive more forgiveness? Nonsense. Somewhere along the line, the excuses need to stop. We need to stop trying, avoiding the truth, and recognizing that no one will get to heaven by being religious, but only by trusting God. Okay. Every sinful cloud has a silver lining. Remember that. Every sinful cloud has a silver lining. Let's backtrack a little bit to verses 3 and the beginning of verse 4. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Paul is saying, if you like, in effect, that God is faithful. Hallelujah. He's faithful. We see that in creation, don't we? You know, we're here this morning because he's faithful. We woke up this morning and the sun had come up, well, depending on what time you got out of bed, I suppose. But on the whole, when you got up this morning, the sun had come up as a sign of God's faithfulness. When you breathed out, there was air to breathe back in again as a sign of God's faithfulness in his creation. Secondly, we see faithfulness, about Genesis 9, after the flood. What does God promise? That he will never flood the earth again. Sign of the rainbow is a sign of his promise. We might have come close to it once or twice in Derby, but, you know, we're still here. His promises, the second thing, scripture promises, so faithful. Some of God's first promises were made to Abraham regarding his descendants and having a son. And if you read through Genesis, you know that God is faithful. Sometimes we tend to forget his promises and we try to give him a hand. But God ultimately keeps his promises. Prophecy could be looked on as a promise. And I think the very first promise in the Bible is back in Genesis 3:15, that God is promising that the Son of Man would defeat Satan.
Yeah. Come on.
And it happened, didn't it? He kept his promise. I don't know how many thousands of years it was before Jesus came, and it probably depends on your theology as to how many years you think it is. But the most important thing is that God is faithful. And he keeps his promises. Acts 1:8, what does Jesus say? He promises us another helper who will come and empower us to be his witnesses. We believe in the Holy Spirit, don't we?
Amen.
We believe that the Holy Spirit comes to live within each one of us when we confess that Jesus Christ is our Savior. It's a promise fulfilled. Jesus' last words was that he would never desert us. He'd be with us to the end of time. I don't know about you, but since becoming a Christian, I've experienced his presence nearly every step of the way. You know the poem about the footprints in the sand? When the guy looks back and sees there's only one pair of footprints, and he says to Jesus, "Where were you?" He said, "They're my footprints. I was carrying you." He doesn't desert us. He's there with us every day, every minute. Yeah. Personal testimony. I love stories. Do you love stories?
Yeah.
You've heard the story about the grandma that used to read a Bible to get to bed and she'd fall asleep with a Bible on her lap. But one night, she read a Bible and she fell asleep and she didn't wake up again. The family gave her Bible to the eldest grandson, a favourite. Why is it always the oldest that becomes the favourite? Anyway, that's another story. But the grandson started to read Grandma's Bible. And every now and then, he would come across writing in the margin. Do you write in the margins of your Bibles?
Yes.
Do you write in code? Grandma wrote TP against verses in the Bible. And the grandson, TP? Why TP? Mom, why did Grandma write TP in the Bible? I don't know. After several weeks of reading the Bible, he came across a verse, and in the margin, TP was written in full. Next to one of God's promises, it was written, tried and provided. Are you willing to step out and try God's promise and see how he provides, as Grandma was? Have you heard of George Muller? Way back in the 1800s, he founded 5 orphanages in Bristol. About the same time as Dr. Bernardo's was setting up orphanages. And Dr. Bernardo's was very good at getting you to part with your money to support the orphanages. Muller relied upon God and prayer. There's one story about when they got no breakfast for the children. So George Muller got up and said, right, bow your heads, we're going to pray. And after a few minutes, there was a knock on the door. The milk float had broken down outside. And the milkman was there at the door. He says, could you use 500 pints of milk? He said, the milk float's broken down, and by the time they send a replacement out, it would have gone off. God provided. But the real story I love about George Muller is that he had 4 close friends, non-Christian friends. And reportedly, they prayed every day for these 4 to come to know Jesus Christ. 2 of them became Christians fairly early on. The 3rd one became a Christian within a few days of George Muller passing away. The 4th one became a Christian a good 12 months after George Muller had died. Don't give up on your prayers. God is faithful.
Amen.
We may not see the answers, but God is faithful to answer. God is faithful. One sunny morning, fetching the cows in for milking, I used to always go up to the top of the second cow field where there used to be an observation post from the Second World War where they used to spot the planes. And from there you could see northwards right across Leicester to Bradgate Park. Turn around and you look the other way and you can see right down into Northamptonshire. And you know, it was the best place to have a prayer time in the morning, just you and God and probably a few birds singing his praise. And this particular morning, you ever had a time when you've been praying and you're thinking, that was ages. Oh, it was only 5 minutes. It happens. God's in charge of the time. And as I turned round, there wasn't a cow in sight. They'd all gone down to the farm before me. As I started walking down the field, I felt God to talk to me. So it's ministry, Martin. Because up in that time, I've been a youth leader. He says, adults, it's people that matter. And I honestly believe that was God calling me into ministry. And I have to admit, I was scared. You see, I've spoke to a few teenagers, but up until that point, I never stood in front of a church. I thought, no, I can't do that, Lord. And what about my family? You know, if I go be a church minister, Who's going to provide for the family? You know, being a farmer, you're your own boss. The amount you put into the work is about basically how much you get out of it. And I felt the Lord saying, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? Well, throughout my time in ministry, God has always been there. When we got, after 10 years in the first church, and I felt God was calling us on, our area minister came to see me, because we have area ministers in the Baptist denomination. And he said to me, Martin, because of your age, I was 55 at the time, he says, because of your age, I think it might be some time before the settlement process will, you know, take place. He says, the Baptist churches are looking for younger people. I thought, thanks. Within 2 months, I had a list of churches wanting me to talk to them about becoming their minister. 5 years later, when the church I did go to ran out of money, and they had to basically give my notice. So they gave me 6 months' notice. And again, this was another area minister, and I was 5 years old, I was now 60. The area minister comes round and says, Martin, I've never known anybody to get settled, if you like, within 6 months, to get changed from one church to another. The day after my contract finished at that particular church, I started working at the Haven Christian Centre in Derby. God has been faithful. Amen. And when I then experienced long COVID and I felt that I could not continue to minister, and we hadn't made any provision, because everything from the sale of the farm had now long gone, we had to get in touch with an organisation, a Christian organisation, a retired Baptist minister housing organisation, to see about a house that we could retire to. And the first thing I said was, I can retire early. And again, the guy came back to him. He said, we don't provide houses for ministers who retire early. Then he said, but seeing as you're retiring because of long COVID, we will get you a house. God is faithful. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Last thing about God's faithfulness is salvation. You know, he's promised us that he can save us. He's promised us that there will be a room for us in heaven. So I just want to leave you with a few verses of scripture as we come to an end. From Lamentations chapter 3, starting at verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Even though we may be sinners, God is faithful. He has promised us to save us. He's promised there will be room for each one of us in heaven. We can bank, if you like, on his promises. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that even at times when we don't want to recognize our own sinful nature, you remind us in your word. Not because you want to punish us, because you want us to appreciate just how good you are, how great your love is, how magnificent your mercy is, and how glorious your grace is. Lord, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son to die in our place. And we thank you, Lord, that that was another promise that you kept and you raised him 3 days later. We thank you that even today, he is alive, sitting at your right hand, interceding for each one of us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to completely trust you because of your faithfulness. And may we know that you go with us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the other things I'm quite passionate about is having spent a time of ministry, because we all come with baggage, but we shouldn't go out of this place with that baggage. And as I was sitting earlier and thinking about what God put on my heart to say, and even what Paul said earlier, I thought there's some issues here that perhaps we need to identify and ask if you're one of these and come forward for prayer. And this is one that I very rarely find people answering to because they don't want other people to think about them. But are you struggling with a sin? Is a sin or temptation got hold of you and you keep going back to it and back to it and back to it and you feel you cannot conquer that particular sin? Well, it's not up to you to conquer that sin. God can conquer that sin. So if you're one of those people, we would like to pray for you, to pray that God will break those chains that are holding you to that particular sin. Secondly, maybe you've received a promise. Somebody's word spoke a word of prophecy into your life, a promise, and you're beginning to lose hope because that was such a long time ago. And you haven't seen an answer for that promise. And we'd like to pray for you, to encourage you to keep your eyes upon Jesus and to claim that promise by faith. False teaching. You know, there are times in our lives when people speak negative words over us and they drag us down. Have you experienced that? Again, we would like to pray for you. We pray that God just break the chains of that negativeness and release you from that. And from what Paul was saying, it resonated with me in thinking that maybe there's some people here this morning that feel under pressure. Whether that's pressure from finances, pressure from, sorry, Ben and Julia, having a new baby, I don't know. But yeah, there's all types of pressure. Pressures at work, pressures with families, pressures with neighbours. I don't know. But if you've got that identifies with you, then just come forwards and somebody will come and pray for you. Don't leave this place with any unnecessary baggage.
Listening to this Jubilee Church podcast. Feel free to check out our website at